This is Phil Farron. And I am driving home. As usual, it's Thursday. But I'm actually not coming in tomorrow. Got all my work done this week. Well, I got all the work done that I needed to get done this week. There is more to do. We are involved in many projects simultaneously. But that keeps things interesting. Been a good week. It's been a good week. It is also episode 26, which means I have been doing this for half a year now, which is just amazing to me. It doesn't seem like it's even possible that it could be episode 26, and yet I still have things to talk about. So here we go. I was actually hoping to tell you today that I was in day six of 6 days straight without complaining, criticizing, or gossiping. Unfortunately, last night I had a little slip-up. I had made it 5 days. Had a little slip-up. So it's a new day. I'm back to day one. But, you know, it's going fine. I fast on Wednesdays, and I had actually told a buddy. I said, you know, this is... This is where it's going to get dangerous, because after you fast all day, you start getting tired in the evening, and it's just easier for your brain to disengage. And sure enough, it wasn't much of anything. And in fact, I talked to my wife and told my wife why I was starting over at day one. She said, well, that's not a complaint. And I said, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so she finally kind of nodded. You know, because everybody draws the boundary for complaining where they're going to draw it. And I want to draw mine such that when I get through these 21 days, I can look myself in the face, in the mirror, and say, yep, you did it. So, definitely last night what came mumbling out of my mouth was questionable. So, since it was questionable, we'll just start over at day one. Anyways, a couple of weeks ago... I saw a YouTube video that led me to do some research, which spawned again a topic in my mind, and I thought, well, as long as it's the 26th episode, hopefully, if you're listening to this, you've heard a few other episodes already, and I at least have some standing in your mind if you're continuing to listen to this, so... what that means is that maybe I can get into a topic that's a little more kind of way out on the edge. And this, I don't have any answers to this. I just throw this stuff out here as things for you to think about. And who knows, they may find some resonance in your spirit. So anyway, several weeks ago, I saw a little YouTube movie trailer on The Men Who Stare at Goats. This is like soon to be a major motion picture. And first of all, this is not a recommendation because the movie isn't even out yet. I haven't seen it. All I've seen is the trailer. But this idea of the men who stare at goats was so intriguing to me that I actually did some research on it. It's going to star like George Clooney and Ewan McGregor and Jeff Bridges and Kevin Spacey. I mean, you know, it's got some names behind it. But it is actually based on a book of the same name. And so I went out to Amazon, found a used copy of this book, got it, read through it. It's a very entertaining read. It actually chronicles the military's investigations into creating psychic soldiers, using remote viewing, looking at cumulus clouds and trying to pop them with their brains. There's a story in there of an officer who's been thinking about all this stuff, and the book actually opens with him getting up from his desk and thinking about how the wall in front of him is mostly space, and so he starts running towards the wall and goes kwam, right into the wall. Starts off the book that way. Also trying to train soldiers so that they could sit in one room and think about a goat tied up in another room and actually kill the goat in the other room, hence the title, The Men Who Stare at Goats. Really a very fascinating read to me, because all my life, and in many of the lives of many of the people that I have ever talked to, there is this resonance with the idea of the supernatural. Now, people explain that a lot of different ways, but I think it's hard to deny that all of us have this little voice inside us where we think, wouldn't it be cool if I could fly? You know, wouldn't it be cool if I could do X, whatever, in some kind of supernatural manifestation? And that is one of those things that runs through our group consciousness, if there is such a thing. And it reminded me again of the chapter in Still Whispers. It's called A Third Pivot. And in that chapter, I talk about the fact that I feel at this point there's been sort of two major pivot points in my life that have helped me to come to a better understanding of how life works and how to create an environment of success for myself in life. Without rehearsing the entire chapter, the first pivot point came in my life when I was 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. And I was walking down a sidewalk in the Philippines outside our house, and the gardenia bushes were in bloom, and I still remember that smell. And I remember looking out across the gardenia bushes and having the thought come to me, I wonder what it would be like if a person would live as if they believed the Bible was true. And that really became kind of a core foundational element in my life for many years, and I found a great deal of success in doing that. And then sometime close to the year 2000, somewhere around in there, I was out running one day and I had the second pivot point, because I was really pondering human behavior, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And that's when I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, when I was saying, what's wrong with this picture? Why are people so self-destructive? Why is the flesh, doesn't it have any sense of self-preservation? Yada, yada. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, all this behavior makes perfect sense once you realize their flesh hates them. And that has taken me down my current course, which I feel has provided me a framework where I can actually create an environment of success for myself. It helps me to know how to relate to people. It helps me create an environment of success for myself and for the people around me. There's a lot of good that has come out of the second pivot point, but there is this third pivot point that I think is still out there for me. And that pivot, I'm hoping, will be the one that kind of finally figures things out in terms of the supernatural. And the reason I say that is in the third chapter, I note the fact that Jesus, when he's on earth, he just operates in the supernatural all the time. It's like air to him. You know, it's no big deal. He heals the sick, raises the dead, walks on water, feeds thousands, tell the Pharisees what they're thinking. You know, it's no big deal. And in that chapter, I rehearse the story where Jesus sees the fig tree and it has leaves on it, and he walks over and he doesn't find any figs, and he curses the fig tree, and later the fig tree dies. And I say in there, I realize that there are a lot of theologians that will say, oh, that's a picture of Israel, and that's this, and that, you know, but Jesus knew what his disciples were like. He knew. And he knew this would be a showstopper, because when they walked up to the tree and the tree was dead, basically anything Jesus is going to say after that is just going to be blah, 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 blah. Because all that's going to go through the disciples' mind is, dude, he cursed the tree and it died. Dude, how awesome is that? Because that's the way we are. And Jesus, when he has the opportunity to kind of back up from this a little bit and say, no, this is just a parable, and here's what the parable means, he doesn't back up at all. Because he knows his disciples are in gridlock. They're staring at this dead tree. And what does he say after that? He doesn't provide any natural explanation at all. He just says, oh yeah, that's no big deal. If you've got faith, you can just say to that mountain, you know, pick yourself up, go throw yourself in the sea. Okay, so the rest of the chapter, you know, I talk about, okay, we get no indication from Jesus that our lives should not be lives that are filled with the supernatural. And yet, at least in my life, it's sputtering. Now, I will be the first to say I acknowledge that the whispers that I get in my spirit are supernatural. I know they're supernatural. Sometimes they make me laugh. Sometimes they make me extraordinarily grateful. Sometimes they amaze me. Sometimes it's just, hey, look at that. I mean, I had one this week. I was needing to talk to one of the supervisors, my clients, where I was working. He had gotten a phone call, and so I stepped out of the room, and I was standing by a bookcase, and in this bookcase, there was a book, and I think it's called, like, Operation World or something like that. And what it is a book for every day of the year. It has a different country and what's going on in that country and prayer needs and that sort of thing. And I was standing there, my eyes fell across that, and I heard this little whisper, you should look up what today is. And I heard him sort of finishing up on the phone call inside, and so I wasn't going to do it, and then, you should look up what today is. Okay. So I grab the book, and I start thumbing through the book, and the pages are stuck together, and I'm trying to go, and I hear him finishing up on his phone call, and then he goes back down another trail, and I get the book up, flip it open, September 16th, flip it open, it's the Republic of the Philippines, which is where I grew up. I was like, hey, okay, I've walked by that book for years, have not picked it up. And on that one day, I look at it and I think, you should pick that book up. And Jesus giggles. You know, he just snickers. See? Okay, I know that's supernatural. So it's not that, you know, I don't have some brushes with the supernatural. I know that. Every day I brush with it. But, you know, it's not feeding 5,000. And it's not healing the sick. And it's not cursing fig trees. Dude. You know. So, I'm still waiting for that. And that's what the third pivot is all about. Okay, so, you know, I'd be the first to tell you that I would be more than content in life to just settle in and say, well, God has placed us in the natural world. We just operate within the natural world. He whispers to us. He gives us hints. He gives us help with this game. But the game is the game, and the natural rules are the natural rules, and you just live within them. Okay, I'm more than happy to sit there. It's fine. No problem. Doesn't bother me at all. Except Jesus said otherwise. Same things that I'm doing, you're going to do. That's what he said. He had his disciples with him. He sent them out. They all go out. They heal the sick, cast out demons. They come back. They're amazed. Look at all this stuff that happened. He says, yeah, right. You're my disciples. So, you know, if this is out there, yeah, I want to be a part of it. And besides just what Jesus said, I get these little hints from the Spirit. I get these little grins that it's out there. A couple of weeks ago, week before last, as I was reading this book and as I was talking to my friends about it, I actually told them something that I hadn't told anyone except my son and daughter-in-law. But months and months and months and months and months ago, when I was, and my wife, of course, months and months and months and months ago, when I was putting together the book, I had decided, since it's just on a smattering of topics, what I'm going to do is I'm going to categorize all the topics, and then I'm just going to assign numbers to them, and then I'm just going to scramble everything up and just keep moving the topic and the genres around in the books to keep the interest up. I had no plan in this besides the fact that I needed 4 or 5 chapters at the beginning to set the framework, and then the rest of it, I was just going to... Oh, and I think I knew what the last chapter was supposed to be. I was just going to... And so I get my spreadsheet out, and I do the thing, and I just sort of randomize stuff and put them together. Then I go, and I put the book together and put everything together, and ta-da-ta-da! Okay, now I'm doing the final read-through on the book. Okay, so I get the book, I'm starting to do the read-through. I read the chapter, A Third Pivot. Okay, fine. Read that chapter. The chapter right after the third pivot is called Truth Bubbles. And you can look this up in the book. Wait. I should back up a little bit because I should quote you out of the book for Third Pivot because this makes it even more interesting. And because I had one particular line in there. So they're all astonished. Jesus says, oh yeah, it's no big deal. Mountain throws itself into the sea. And then I have this little line that's in there that I wrote at some point. I can't remember where, but the line says, in other words, well, that in other words part is another. Here it is. Quote, if you are a person of faith, the laws of the known universe are flexible. That was the terminology I used. Okay, so... at some point later in time, I wrote this chapter called Truth Bubbles. I don't know when I wrote it. I have no idea. But as the layout of the book gets there, it ends up being after a third pivot. In Truth Bubbles, I'm just talking about the different ways that I see the truth of Christ bubbling up in the world, in different philosophies, in athletic events, in movies, all that kind of stuff. One of the things that I talk about is why it's fun to see this happening in popular culture and in popular media. And I specifically talk about The Matrix. So I'm doing this final read-through. I'm reading through this chapter. And in The Matrix, the specific chapter that I talk about is where Neo goes to the Oracle and the little kid, Indian kid, is there and he's bending the spoon. And Neo looks down, watches him for a while. And the kid hands the spoon to Neo. And he says, quote, do not try to bend the spoon. That's impossible. Instead, only try to realize the truth. Neo asks, what truth? And the boy responds, there is no spoon. Neo replies, there is no spoon? The boy continues, then you will see it is not the spoon that bends, it is only yourself. Okay. Now, that doesn't necessarily sound like anything that you're going to get out of Christian theology, but here's the observation, direct from the book, that I made about that. In other words, the boy's ability to behave in a manner that is fundamentally different comes from the understanding the truth of his existence, not from struggling to overcome the deceit of his existence. Though the boy can see the spoon, though the boy can feel the spoon, the boy knows that the spoon and all his surroundings are merely a virtual world created by machines. Since everything he sees is a deception, there is no reason for him to be rigidly bound by it, and he bends himself in a way he chooses. Now, okay, that is only tangentially connected to the Christian belief, but there are some elements to that. The Christian belief system says, by him all things consist, referring to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote about him. In other words, our entire reality really is just a boundary in eternity that is being managed actively by Jesus Christ so that we can exist for this time, for this game. That's what all this is. When we look out and see the billions and billions and billions of light years out there that we see, it's all just part of the playing field for the game. And Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is actively managing it every single nanosecond. He is continually holding it together. So because of that, there is some parallel to what happens in The Matrix. My hand is in the air. I am reading this passage just after I read The Third Pivot, with The Third Pivot fresh in my mind. I had never seen this before in all of the time I worked on the book, because the chapters were in a completely different order when I wrote them. But I quote-unquote randomly put all the chapters together, and I'm reading them, having just read A Third Pivot, having just read about what I wrote, that for a person of faith, the laws of the physical universe are flexible, and I read about Neo and this bending of the spoon and this kid saying, only try to realize the truth, there is no spoon. And I get past that paragraph, and the Holy Spirit whispers into my heart and says, there is no spoon. And I went, oh! There is no spoon. And at this point you're thinking, what? Okay, what? There is only Jesus who is managing this boundary, who loves it when his children reach out in faith to him, who possibly has even created an engine of faith in the world, or engines of faith in the world, that will respond whether or not you believe in him. I mean, you go around the world and you look, and there's some pretty amazing things happening in other belief systems. But if Jesus Christ has coded into the world an engine of faith that will respond whether you call his name, because he knows anybody who experiences the supernatural will be one step closer to know him. Okay, so if there is this engine of faith, if Jesus Christ is holding everything together by the power of his will, if he is amused and delighted at people who talk to him and who believe in him and who exercise their faith, then what would he care if I said to a spoon, or I imagined that a spoon would bend, and it bent? This is no big deal for Jesus, because in reality, in eternity, there is no spoon. So I am perfectly content to say the rules of the game are such that there are just natural rules, and that's the way it is. We just work in the natural rules, and we create an environment of success for ourselves. Because I can do that. That's fine. No problem. But I have Jesus telling me in Scripture that for a person of faith, the laws of the universe are flexible. And I have the Holy Spirit telling me there is no spoon. So, after I heard that, I told my kids what I was going to do, and I went out and did it. I went to Walmart. I got myself one of those little glass jars, square glass jars that have the lid on it. I took off the lid, and I got some of those glass marbles, and I put them in the jar, and I got myself a big, heavy serving spoon, and I put it into those marbles so that serving spoon stands straight up, and I took the whole contraption and I stuck it on one of my bookcases in my office. And every once in a while, I look over at it and I say, bend. You know, it hasn't bent yet, so. But this whole thing with the men who stare at goats kind of stirred that up again. And I've been thinking about that a lot. And in fact, thinking about that and thinking in conjunction with the what I was talking about last week, with the difference between the spoken word and action in terms of making disciples, I'm thinking that maybe this is a little harder for us to get to this supernatural than it would have been if we had been disciples of Jesus. Because when you think about it, 3 years they spent with him. All day, every day. 3 years they watched him act in the supernatural. 3 years. You know, if you saw that day in and day out, you saw him walking on the water, you saw him healing, you saw him, you could change your mind. And in fact, apparently it did. Disciples went out and did the same thing Jesus was doing. They came back and they said, people are being healed, demons are being cast out. Jesus said, yeah, because they saw and it was action. And I had one buddy this week ask me, he said, so what happened then? how did we get here? I'm getting my mail, one moment. Because for Jesus, the supernatural was a testimony. It was a testimony that he said, what I'm telling you is true. That I know God. Uh-oh. I dropped some of my mail. One moment. What I'm telling you is true. I thought there was one more piece in that. Oh, there's the other piece. Okay. Now that what I'm telling you is true. Because look. People are getting healed. I'm feeding 5,000 people. Look, it's all true. So it was a testimony. And Jesus knows we need this kind of testimony today. I mean, there is so much noise in the world. But there is also within people this quiet whisper underneath that there should be something supernatural in their lives. And so, you know, people who could actually move in the supernatural, I think that would do something for our testimony. I think it would recommend Jesus to people. And I don't think Jesus is against that. But anyway, so my buddy, I'm backing up, and I will talk a little louder. And so my buddy says, well, what happened? What happened? Where did we lose it? And I said, well, here's where I think we lost it. Jesus decided that what he was going to do was that he was going to pick some guys and they were going to be with him for 3 years and he was, in essence, going to show them how it's done. And for 3 years they watched him and they picked it up. Even Judas. Apparently, Judas was on a ministry team where people got healed. You can think about that for a while. And then Jesus goes away, and the disciples preach at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people say, yeah, because they've just seen a manifestation of the supernatural in terms of tongues and interpretations, and, you know, they've seen something that attracts them. Plus, you know, it's Jesus, and apparently he's raised from the dead, and it's 3,000 people. And I'm really trying to find a nice way to say this because I don't want to be critical because I have to switch my wristband. Don't want to be critical. But the fact of the matter is that the model changed. Because the disciples did not go out and find 12 other guys and say, okay, come with me, watch what I do for 3 years, and learn. What they did was they set up a commune. And they said, okay, we really don't have time to serve you all because there's so many people. We need to dedicate ourselves to Bible study and prayer. So we're going to go over here and we're going to do that and pray and we'll come out to talk to you every once in a while. And then you all just have your meals out here and everything and we'll meet together and sing and pray and that kind of stuff. But we're just all going to meet together here. You know, they didn't go out. And what you see very quickly coming into the early church is not a process of discipleship. You see it some in Paul with his traveling companions, but you don't really see a whole lot of come follow me, walk with me, follow me as I follow Christ, be with me, see what it's like, see the supernatural. Listen to what I'm saying. And so we've gone from this very active, full of action style discipleship to having someone study the word, and speak to us good and wonderful sermons about life. But as I said last week, there's really no substitute for action. Action is where people learn. And so we can talk about the supernatural all day long, but unless we see someone doing it, I think it's really hard for us as individuals to transition that way. Now, I didn't say impossible, I just said hard. And I am certainly not giving up on the quest to live the life that I feel like Jesus gave every indication that we could live. But I understand it may be an uphill battle. That's okay. You know, if I get to the place where when I say there is no spoon, it really makes so much sense that I can say to the spoon, bend, and it just bends. When I get to that place, it will be no big deal. And if the people who are around me want to experience that, we'll do it with action. You know, bending a spoon's a little trivial. Obviously, there's far more that can be done with a walk on the supernatural side. In terms of helping people, in terms of healing. I mean, there's quite a bit of suffering. And as I was talking to my daughter and son-in-law about this, she said, yeah, she said, you know, when we used to go out and talk and we'd be in a restaurant and someone in a wheelchair would roll by, there's just something in my spirit that says, you know, we should be able to do something about that. So I don't know. There it is. Episode 26. Something a little farther out. A goal. Having reached this milestone, we press towards the goal. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.